All right, to begin our time of worship today, God's going to come and read for us in Psalm 115.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Psalm 115.
Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name have glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come through thy mercy and thy grace and thy strength, dear Lord, to praise you and bless you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our bulletins and sing this hymn on the inside cover to the tune of Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Saints, rejoice in Christ your glorious head. With heart and soul and voice, his matchless honor spread. Exalt his love, proclaim his name, and sweetly sing the Lamb was slain. The blood and righteousness, the incarnate word, the wisdom, truth, and grace of our exalted Lord. Unite with one immortal voice to bid the saints of God rejoice. God's promise and his oath and covenant of grace abide secure enough to all the chosen race. And with a song, heavenly voice inspire believers to rejoice. The whole of deity with all his grace contains, in sweetest harmony, a solemn joy proclaims. The Father, Word, and Spirit's voice unite to bid the saints rejoice.
Great words. All right. Robert's going to come down and read for us from Isaiah chapter 53.
Good morning. Isaiah 53, the reading of the Lord's Word. Who has believed our report? and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you now and just praise you. Lord, we thank you for the word this morning. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Lord, be with Brother Ken as he delivers the message today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
That was a great chapter. The Gospel according to Isaiah. All right, let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 110 before the message. We will last and did my Savior bleed, did my sovereign die. 110.
See you.
take our Bibles and look together at the message in Luke chapter 22. I want us to read from verse 35 down to verse 38. I've entitled this message simply, Reckoned Among Transgressors. Robert just read about it in Isaiah 53, that he was numbered among transgressors. Here is something concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that the religious world of his day missed, because they presumed that the Messiah in coming would come and identify with them, the self-righteous. They had their traditions, they had their hierarchies, they had their degrees of holiness, according to them, and they figured that they were getting everything set, so when the Messiah came, he would just praise them and identify with them. But that's not the Christ of Scripture. In fact, Christ said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he lived exactly what he said. There was no hypocrisy in how our Lord dealt with people. Neither their frowns nor their smiles affected what he did. He identified with sinners. And the greatest proof was just the disciples he had around him. I know there's people who criticize the disciples and think, well, how could they do that? Or, how, you know, you're walking with the Lord and you still act that way? Well, if you look further than your own heart, because I know I'm a sinner. And I thank God that he was reckoned among transgressors, because that's where the hope is. It's in him. It's not in us. And here, on the heels of our Lord speaking to Peter about his own denial of him, and Peter denying that he was going to deny, here's proof that the Lord knows us better than ourselves. In those moments when we think somehow we're somewhat, and he points out we're nothing. It's on the heels of that that we read here in verse 35, he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Talk about when he sent them out two by two to preach the gospel those 3 years. Did you ever? He said, don't take a wallet. Don't take any. They didn't have credit cards back then. Just go. Did you ever lack anything? Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. This is the language of Scripture. This is the mystery of Christ's teaching that men confuse so often. They'll read one verse and they'll say, we gotta live by faith. And they miss what the next verse says. There's a time when you're totally cast upon the Lord and his mercies, and he'll take care of you. He directs those times, but there's other times when he says, go work, go take care of business. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. There's some that say, well, Christ was a pacifist. Well, you don't go buy a sword. So there's wisdom that the Lord gives. And it's like the one-eyed mule many times. To avoid the ravine on one side, you fall in the ditch on the other. That's how people are. They read one verse and they pull it out and say, we got to live by faith. But you know who ends up taking care of people like that? It's usually somebody that's working hard, has a person a script. They end up having to bail them out, because the idea is, if I'm the Lord, I shouldn't have to work. And that's completely contrary to what Scriptures teach. So here the Lord's saying, I took care of you, but time's coming now where if you don't have a sword, go get one. Sell your garment if you need to, buy one. For I say unto you, here's the whole purpose in verse 37, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. That means have a purpose. So when the scriptures speak of him being reckoned among transgressors, we're talking about God's purpose will. Where in reality, what he's doing here is releasing his disciples. You're not going to enter into the work that I'm about to do. Strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. That's what our Lord is preparing them for here. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. I can imagine them just kind of digging around, thinking, hey, we got two here. They were already carrying. And he said unto them, it's enough. In other words, take what's necessary to protect yourself, but still don't put confidence in the sword. It's enough. It's enough. So there's a lot here, but the point that I want us to see is reckoned among transgressors. And the first thing that I would note is that our Lord was reckoned among transgressors in a fallen world. I know we look around and we think about how evil this world is. We point out this thing or that without really many times even considering just how evil the world is in here that we carry about with us. As soon as you open your mouth to maybe criticize or point out something in somebody else, suddenly the Lord gives you thoughts about your own heart. But for his grace, there go I. But here is perfection in and of itself. God in the flesh. And when it says he was reckoned among transgressors, that's important the way the scriptures put it. He was not himself a transgressor, nor did he become a transgressor. See, this was the thinking of the religious people of the day, that if I go out into the world and rub shoulders with the people of this world, somehow I'm making myself impure, which shows already their blindness because there was no purity in them, but that was their thinking. And sadly, I remember days and years when I thought that of myself. Keep yourself from the world. That's how I was brought up. And somehow I was pure of myself, and if ever I touched shoulders with the world, then somehow I had to come back and make that right with God. Never realizing that the evil, you stop and think about, the evil that is in each of our own flesh would be just like Adam. It would plunge a whole world into iniquity. That is the nature of who we are. And here's the amazing thing, that the Lord, knowing these things, again, did not deter him from the one mission for which he came, and that is to pay the debt of that people that the Father gave him. You know, if you were going to give a gift to somebody to honor them, you wouldn't give them dirt and garbage to honor. But you stop and think about it, that's exactly what Christ got when he agreed with the Father to come into this world and to be glorified with the Father. What did he receive? Sinners. That's it. Depravity. And here we see the Lord knew his disciples better than they knew himself. That's pretty clear from Peter in the previous verses, where the Lord told him that Satan had desired to have him and to sift him as wheat. But he said, I have prayed for thee. So even here, reckoned among transgressors, it means that he is there as their intercessor, their mediator, the one who goes before, leads the way. He's not driving his sheep, he's leading them. And even with regard to the dangers, because that's really what he's describing for them. Here comes an hour now that's going to be the darkest that you have ever experienced. You think you saw hostility as we traveled around, walked around, and I preached the gospel, nothing like what you're going to know. That's really what he's warning them of here when he says, now's the time to get a purse and a scrip, because these that received you previously, and it was the Lord tendering houses, they went from place to place to open them up to receive them. Now they're not going to receive you anymore. So all of this the Lord is directing. I hate to compare it to a movie, but all of us were a book, but a script that you read the first part and you think you've got the plot figure, and all of a sudden it takes a turn, like, whoa. And it gets dark. And suddenly you don't know if you can keep reading or not. That's what our Lord's describing here. Here's an hour. You talk about the darkest hour before dawn. It was when our Lord would be crucified. And he would be delivered up into the hands of wicked sinners and slain. And his disciples, as he would gather them, and as he would, when he rose again, ascend on high, send them out into this world, it would be a world that was more wicked than ever before, against him, against his gospel. I dare say that any preacher today, or witness, if it's even one of the Lord's children, that's popular with the world of religion, that's profession. That's somebody that has never known Christ, because I will tell you, Christ said he did not come to bring peace but a sword. And he separates families. And many times the worst enemies will be those of your own household. That's where he says, find a purse, because they're going to cut you off. And a script. And if you don't have a sword, he's basically saying, he's not saying go out there and kill people. He's saying be ready to defend yourself. Because this is the hatred that the world will have for you because they hated me. And if you stand up or you make it plain in your testimony the difference between what men worship and how the Lord's taught you, there will be a fight. You can whisper it. There will be a fight. So it's a reminder again that we live in a fallen world. And that any life we have is in total dependence upon him. I don't want you to think here when the Lord reminds them in verse 35, when I sent you out to preach the gospel and told you not to take anything with you, did you lack anything? It's not saying now you better go and depend on things to take it. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, just remember that when times get tough, even when you had nothing, I still took care of you. I don't know what your worst fear is, but let it not be that the Lord takes our health away. Let it not be that he take our family away. Let it not be that he take our work away. Whatever we think of comfort and security, protection. But let it not be that he ever remove himself and take Christ away. How many times we read where the Lord left them alone and went his way. They didn't even perceive how great was that condemnation. For the Lord to say, leave him alone. I'll tell you, there's no greater judgment than that. So whatever trials we may be going through, may our cry be, give us Christ or I die. Because without him, we have nothing. But with him, we have everything. And he constantly reminds us of that. But he was reckoned among transgressors, because this is a fallen world. It's a sin-sick world. The Lord's taught me to say when people ask, well, how's it going? Well, I'm serving out a life sentence. Every day is one day closer. Check it off. Like a prisoner marking it on the wall. How many days left of this sentence? We don't know. Lord does. There's nothing in this fallen world that should ever cause us to feel comfort or joy. It's just all fleeting. It's but for a moment. But to have Christ, I love that when he said there, did you ever lack anything? They said nothing. That's amazing. To be utterly cast upon him. And that's not only true materially, that's spiritually. And our Lord by his Spirit stirs up even in this flesh, because we can get self-confident. We get riding on the graces, so to speak. The Lord has to kind of remove those props lest we should even confide in the graces. No, that we'd be utterly cast on him. So this is the world in which our Lord was reckoned among transgressors. And don't think in terms of out there transgressors. When you hear that word transgressor, that word to transgress means to violate a property. And that's what men do by nature, is to take on themselves a glory that doesn't belong unto them. People become squatters of God's glory. They give themselves the glory when it belongs to God alone. That's a transgression. But when it says he was reckoned among transgressors, to see that I am the transgressor, that's who he identified with. And when he shows you that, you sit and wonder, how could it be? How could it be that the Lord should identify with one such as I am? But secondly, here, our Lord reminded his disciples that living in a fallen world, himself being reckoned with transgressors, it's a dangerous world. From the get-go, that spirit of Antichrist was against our Lord throughout his lifetime. Once that public ministry began, they sought to kill him in many ways. You stop and think about what it was for him to come into this world that he had created and to live among fallen creatures and to have them in their spirit, not just against him, but hating him. They hated me without cause. And yet, none of that deterred him. When it says that he was reckoned among transgressors, it's an accounting term. He was put into a world of transgressors with a specific purpose. And we know what the purpose was. This matter of salvation, although decreed from eternity, was not accomplished in eternity. It took Christ coming in the flesh. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You talk about danger. We're talking about life and death matters, which our Lord took upon himself. That's that accounting. That's that reckoning. That's that taking upon himself the debt of transgressors as the substitute. But oh, how dangerous a world it is. Can't insist enough upon how lightly we take many times the sufferings of our Lord. Not just in his death, and not even just in the pains of death, physical pains of that death, but the scriptures say that he made his soul an offering for sin. The taking on him of the sin of that people that God the Father gave him and bearing it in his very soul, I can't even imagine. I've often said to you that if the only condition for salvation was for you or me to feel the full weight of our sin. Just feel the full weight of your sin and I'll save you. If that were the condition, no one could ever be saved. We don't even begin to understand or know the depths of our sin. And so when it says he was reckoned among transgressors, and we talk about the dangers of living in a fallen world, it's not just the physical dangers, the spiritual, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You stop and think about just how evil and corrupt this heart is. Many times we think the danger's out there when it's right in here. If the Lord does not keep us, it would be a current so strong it would sweep us away and into condemnation. But here again, reckoned among transgressors. Why is he there? It's because he's the forerunner. He's the high priest. He's the shepherd. But the good shepherd what? Lays down his life for his sheep. He takes on himself. That's what this reckoning is. So our Lord is reminding him of what it is just to live in a fallen world as transgressors. And you stop and think about himself living in the world as the Holy One and actually seeing the corruption of the world. He came unto his own received him not. He lived it. He felt it. He endured it. And yet he did it in order to save such as our transgressors, just as we are. So that's what our Lord's reminding them of here, that in a fallen world, we need one like him. And we need this work. When he says there in verse 37, for I say unto you that that is written must yet be accomplished. His death was not an end of itself. When it says there, he was reckoned among the transgressors in verse 37, and for the things concerning me have an end. It's talking about that he's reminding them here, 30, that this is the purpose for which he came in this world. This reckoning among the transgressors. Reckoning is an accounting term, which means that debt had to be put to his account in order that righteousness be imputed. I ask that question over and over again because it's how the Lord's taught me. When were those justified before God as sinners that God has justified? People confuse it. There's some that you read, they say, well, it was in eternity because everything's eternal. Well, then that means then they were justified before Christ came. That's not how the scriptures speak it. That's purposed in eternity. And then you read others that say, well, it's at faith. It's when you believe. And God gives, they'll say, God gives the faith, but it's when you believe that he justifies you. Well, then that makes faith the justifier. But when it says here in verse 37 that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, when was redemption accomplished? It was at the cross. When was justification accomplished? At the cross. It says he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Not in order to justify, but because of. When he was raised, that justification was complete. There was an imputing of putting, and then again, it's an accounting term. The sin was accounted to him. And so complete was that work when he had finished it. That's what that word accomplished means, doesn't it? It wasn't done until it was done, but when it was done, it was done. That righteousness that he came and earned and established and worked out, God the Father approved and put to the spiritual account once for all of everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. He didn't die for every single individual in the world, otherwise everybody would be justified. Everybody would be redeemed. But this is a grace wherein God purposed who it is he would justify, who it is he would save. But the reality is it was accomplished when Christ finished. That's why he cried, it is finished. And then commended his spirit unto his Father. The scriptures say he gave up the ghost. Someone was pointing out that people typically use that term of people that die in common. Well, they gave up the ghost. We don't determine our death. That's not something we determine. It's taken from us. But Christ's death, he did. Commend his spirit to his Father. When it was finished, when there was nothing more yet to be done, it was accomplished, then he gave up the ghost. I love that, because here we have Christ's death being portrayed as an accomplishment. We don't speak in terms with one another of death that way. We say, well, so-and-so died. Boy, it was an accomplishment. But there's only one that can it can be said that his death was an accomplishment, and that's Christ. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, if you look over there, Luke chapter 18, look in verse 31, as our Lord is making his way toward Jerusalem, that he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So when it says here that he was numbered or accounted among transgressors, it was a purposed reckoning among transgressors, and it was an accomplished reckoning among transgressors. There's no part of this that remains yet to be done by the sinner. And it says he was reckoned among the transgressors. The reckoning was done in him. And if Christ has paid our debt, then it was done on our behalf. That's how the scriptures portray salvation. It's not his work plus your believing, or his work plus your repenting. Those that are given faith and those that repent, it's because Christ has already finished the work. I actually had a man upset with me. He said, so you're telling me, Ken Weimer, that when you were born in this world, you were already born a justified sinner. I said, if I wasn't, then there's no hope. It's the reason why God in time gave me his spirit and brought me to Christ. It's because he'd already finished the work. And when my eyes were open, that's where my heart was caused to turn, to this one who finished the work. And oh, what a relief. Oh, what a joy. Oh, what a peace. Because I tell you, I was somebody that was working hard at working it out myself, even though I said I believed in grace. That's just what this flesh will do. It will not give you rest until the Lord, by his Spirit, opens your eyes and causes you to see when he finished the work, it was finished. It was finished. In fact, if you look over in Luke chapter 9, you remember when Christ was up on the Mount Transfiguration with his disciples, and beginning with verse 28, see, a lot of people miss this. They think it's just a nice story that was told. So here's Peter and John and James that went up with our Lord in the mountain to pray, verse 28. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Some think, why Moses and Elijah? Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. The law and the prophets all foretold the death that Christ should come and accomplish and fulfill. And that's exactly what verse 31 says. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should, there it is, accomplish at Jerusalem. So it means it wasn't accomplished until it was accomplished. And some people like to read the scriptures as if the Old Testament says one thing and the New Testament says another. That's all one book. These, Moses and Elijah, testified. They spoke with one another of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That death of Christ was just as necessary for them as they awaited that captivity being taken captive, to be ushered into glory, their names being written on the breastplate of the high priest, it was just as necessary for them as it is for any one of us for whom Christ paid the debt. That accomplished, that finished work of salvation there at the cross. And of course, Robert read it there in Isaiah chapter 53, if you turn back there. Moses wasn't saying anything different. Elijah, the prophets, Moses representing the law, the prophets, Isaiah, all speaking of the same thing, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Sure, men took him and by wicked hands slew him, but it was according to what was written. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that word pleased, it's not in a giddy sense, as if the Father took pleasure in sparing not his Son, but the word there has to do with his will. It was the Lord's will, it was the will of the Father to bruise him. That word bruise literally means to crush as you would wheat, to take and put it in the mill and grind it into flour. It's a beautiful picture of Christ, the bread of life. You talk about the sufferings that he should endure. This is why our Lord separated himself from his disciples and said, up to now, I've been sending you around preaching, but day's coming when they're going to come after you, so get ready. But the very thing he warned them of, he is preparing them for his own suffering. It wasn't that he was putting them in a situation that he himself would not endure. They would suffer because of him. It says, he hath put him to grief, that crushing of the flour to bring forth the bread that's put through the fire. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, that is the Father, shall see his seed, not seeds, but his seed, that is, he'll see Christ. He shall prolong his days. In other words, the grave could not hold our Lord. He would rise again, and his days prolong forever. In one sense, we can say that he made an end by what he accomplished in that. He's no longer the sin bearer. I'll tell you, that's a restful thought. Because we continue to sin, but in God's eyes, it is no more, because Christ so completely paid it. Prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I'll tell you, this is the difference between the Christ of Scripture and the Jesus, little J-E-S-U-S, that the world believes and preaches. Because they have a little J-E-S-U-S that tried and failed. If you believe somehow that he laid down his life for every single sinner in the world, and yet as a result not every single sinner in the world is saved, then you have a failed Savior. That's not what I read here. It says the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Where in any way in our hand, it would fail. It's in his hand. And so strong is that hand, having accomplished and finished the work, that he gives eternal life, and nothing can ever take anyone out of his hand. I'm thankful. I find it curious that people believe and preach today that the security of the believer, this is what I grew up with, all the while denying election and denying that it's all in Christ's death. So ultimately, the security of the believer is in your own believing, which is nothing but quicksand. I'm so thankful that this salvation in no way depends on anything in me, through me, by me, to me. Now the Lord, in the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Don't you love that word, satisfied? That's where the peace came. Is the Spirit of God brought me again back to these scriptures that I had studied and read, even the original languages, and missed Christ. Now to find out that all along he was a satisfied God. Because of Christ, not because of kin, but because of Christ. And you know what? Ever since the Lord has taught me that, you can't convince me otherwise. Say what you want to. I know my Father. He's satisfied. It's with a reason, though. It's because of the travail of his soul. And it says there in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he was made to be sin. Actually, that's a word that means a sin offering. It's not that he was made a sinner, as some are saying, but he was made sin, a sin offering. And the sin offering was the very travail of his soul. That by it now, God the Father is satisfied. And it says there in verse 11, again, we come back to when were sinners justified? It wasn't before the cross. Righteousness had not yet been accomplished until Christ finished the work. And here's the reason it's put in the future. By his knowledge, that is the knowledge of Christ, shall my righteous servant justify many? Shall justify many. Purposed in eternity, yes, but accomplished in Christ there at the cross, and then revealed by the Spirit. If you want a good way of breaking it down as far as the justification of sinners, that's it. That's how the Lord's taught me. Purposed in eternity, accomplished in time, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and revealed by the Spirit of God in the heart of those for whom he paid the debt. And it says, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, verse 12, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. It's talking about a victory. When it's all said and done, the one for all those that he represented. Think about the spoils that we enjoy. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We talk about eternal life that he procured. Who am I to ever even think that I should enjoy his presence forever? And yet, this is part of the spoils because of the work that he accomplished there at the cross. And it says that because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. What does that mean? He actually bore the sin of many. Not of everybody, but of many. And made intercession for the transgressors. I love even the way that's put. It's put as if it's already accomplished because of the certainty of it. But he made intercession for the transgressors. I know it says there in Hebrews that he ever lives to intercede on our behalf. But it's not as if he's in glory, and every time one of us sins, he's having to remind his Father, nudge the Father and say, hey, just remember, I paid his sin debt. No. They're all taken away. They're all taken away. My sins are all taken away. That's one of the most difficult things for any of us to believe. Because we'll sure turn it over in our own hearts and minds when we sin, we fall, and we kind of just start thinking, well, maybe this sin is too much. But I'll tell you this, there's no case too hard with God. That if Christ has paid our sin debt, it's paid. And his very presence with the Father, where he ever lives to intercede, it's his presence there with the names of his people on his breastplate, his very presence there that is our intercession and our surety. And then by his Spirit, he draws us, come boldly into his presence that we might find grace to help in time of need. That's how Christ was accounted among the transgressors. Coming back here to my text, let me just wrap this up for us. I don't know, again, how you can even declare these things in such a way as to give God all the glory due unto his name. But it's a reminder, even as he tells his disciples here of that great work in verse 37 that he would accomplish on their behalf. Yet he's also, in saying what he's saying, he's preparing them for the danger and the trouble and the persecution that they would endure for his name's sake. And that's why when he says there, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. It's amazing how immediately they think of their own self-protection. They like immediately whip out two swords, 38. They said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. But I'll tell you, in the face of persecution, that's not going to help you. And that's not how you fight the battle. That even in that, their protection must be in him. That's why I said it's enough. I mean, there's 12 of them. You only got two swords. That means somebody was without some. I get people ask me all the time, do you carry? I said, no, I got plenty of friends that do. But our confidence isn't in the sword. And you stop and think about what these disciples were called upon to endure. You read the history of these disciples. Every one of them laid down their life for the cause of Christ. You think about what we enjoy today, even in our freedom. I think about that. You're not dressed in a suit and a tie preaching this gospel. Now, believe me, I've preached in some situations where suit and tie weren't required. And in some pretty remote places around this world. But it doesn't matter. That's not what our confidence is that determines our safety. It's the Lord. And it's his person and his work that he has accomplished. And I'll tell you, if the Lord's ever made that expression precious to you, as we read in verse 37, this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And now we look back and say, it is. It's been accomplished. And that's our hope and glory. All right, we're going to stop there for now. Let's take our hymn books and sing one final hymn number 488, My Redeemer. Let's stand and sing this.
I will sing of my Redeemer. And his wondrous love to me on the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross, he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will tell a wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, in his boundless love and mercy. He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon. Paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my name. victory given over sin and death and hell. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon. Beat the dead and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon. Made the dead and made me free.
Let's look to the Lord. Gracious Father, what overwhelming words you've just sung. What an overabundant, gracious word we've just heard concerning the person work of your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't even begin to fathom what it is for him to have been reckoned among transgressors such as we are. Oh, what grace. Oh, what mercy that you have manifested such as we are. For that, we pray for a spirit to continue to look to him alone who has paid that sin debt. Never to put any confidence in this flesh, to recognize and know that if he so suffered, being the Son of God, that any of us that are identified with him as you put us in this world, our various places where we live and work, that we can expect the same animosity and anger. Because men will not, in their nature, have Christ to receive all the glory. Such was our nature until you opened our hearts. So as we go forth, I pray, Lord, that we go forth rejoicing in your Son. His great work accomplished. It's why we came together to worship and honor him. Thankful for your spirit of grace that enables us to even open these lips and sing or speak to his praise and honor and glory. Lord, may you continue to keep our hearts, minds, souls stayed on him. I will give you all the praise, honor, and glory in his precious name.